Today I want to, I'm going to change what I was going to do. And the Lord's ministering to me early on in the service, and I'll tell you why as we go along. Turn with me, please, to Ezekiel, the 13th chapter. So I'm going to just take my prepared message and tuck it away in the Bible, and maybe I'll never preach it. Maybe, you know, I've got a lot of messages like that that I've prepared, and I put a little note on them, never preached, and stick them away in a drawer. And you'd think, well, you'd pull it out next week and preach it, but no, I can't do that. I'll pull them out and I'll read through them, and it seems that these messages are alive for the moment. But I don't know how preachers go into their files and pull out a message, you know, and bring it for a particular time. I guess maybe the Lord works differently with different ministries. But for me, I've never been able to do that. It's either alive for me at that particular moment, or you know, it goes in the drawer and I just never see it again. So, or never use it again. I pull them out and look at them, you know. But maybe today the message that I had was not for us. Maybe it was for me. Ezekiel, the 13th chapter, is a story about the people of God building a wall. And I've preached from this passage before, but it's been a long time, and the Lord has been dealing with me in recent weeks and months about something that we need to do here in our church, and that is we need to rebuild some walls. We need to reconstruct some foundations. We have some foundations that have either broken or have somehow been displaced. And we have some walls that have been built that are not solid. They're not strong, and they will not support the building that God is constructing. You know that the Church of Jesus Christ is a construction project. Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church." It is a building that God is doing, and God is building His structure out of living stones. Lively stones, Peter said, which are you and I and those who still have not perhaps received Jesus Christ as their Savior, but will. And God will put them into this building, begin to construct the building. And it seems that I don't want you to take this wrong, and I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying, but it seems as if we have perhaps in our personal lives and as well as in the life of the church, we have some chinks in our foundation. And we have some walls that are not strong enough to support the rest of the construction which the Lord wants to build. And that's what this passage is about. If you look with me at verse 10, right in the middle of it, it says, "One built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar." The word wall there is a Hebrew word meaning a flimsy wall, not just a standard wall, but a flimsy wall. And then it says, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Now, the words untempered mortar in the Hebrew literally mean whitewash. And now, you know, you can take a wall that is not very well built and whitewash it and make it look real good. And to the casual observer, it looks like a good, strong, very attractive wall, but behind the whitewash, it may be anything but good and strong and stable. Those of you who know my preaching know that generally in every message I work in a good little farm story. Here comes the farm story. I was raised on a Pennsylvania farm and we had dairy cattle. And through the winter particularly, in the cold weather there, you don't leave your cattle out. It's too cold. So you have lots of feed in the barns and you bring your cattle in. You keep them in all the time. Well, in barns, typically, you don't have bathrooms. And the cattle just do where they are. And when they do, they're not very clean about what they do, and a lot of what they do winds up on the walls. And it's pretty messy, as you can imagine. And you clean it through the winter, but by springtime, the barn is pretty well a mess. So Dad goes down to the store, and he gets some lime. And he comes home with several bags of lime, and you get some buckets, and you put the lime in the buckets, and you make whitewash, and you take an old broom and you go out to the barn, and after you've scraped off all that you can scrape off, you take the broom and you dip it in the whitewash bucket and you go all up and down the walls, and when you're done, the barn looks, when you walk in, I mean, it is so bright and so beautiful that it will almost blind you. It's so bright and so white. But behind the whitewash, you still have all that cow dung that you couldn't get off. Now, the same thing happens in the church. That's what God's talking about here. He says that oftentimes we can build walls. Sometimes we build walls in our lives. Sometimes we build walls in the life of the church. But when we look at the wall and we see that it's not as well built as perhaps it could be, or perhaps it has accumulated some dirt over the winter or over the life of it, over the use of it, rather than going to the problem and really correcting the problem, we just go down to the store and we buy a cheap bag of lime and mix it with some water and take a broom and we just whitewash it. But that doesn't change the condition of the wall. It only changes the way the wall looks. Now God says in verse 11, "Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar that it shall fall." Those kinds of walls are not going to last. They'll fall. "There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstone, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it." Another way of looking at this would be the parable that Jesus told about the two men who built homes. You remember that story? One man built his house upon the other man built his house upon the rains came against both houses. The man who built his house upon the rock, that house stood. And when the storm and the rains came against the man who built his house upon the sand, his house fell, and great was the fall or the collapse of it. So if you're going to build something that you expect to last, you can be guaranteed that whatever it is you build, if you're building your own personal Christian life, if you're building a Christian home and a Christian family, or if you're building a Christian church, whatever it is, you can rest assured there will be guaranteed storms come against that construction. You are not going to go through your life with whatever it is that you're building, you're not going to go through that without it being unchallenged. You're going to get a challenge. And the challenge is going to be sufficiently strong. It's going to be of sufficient strength that if your house is not properly built, good foundation, good strong walls, etc., it will crash, and when it crashes, there will be a great noise. And there are two ways to build. One's the right way and one's the wrong way. God says, speak to them who want to build flimsy walls and then cover it up with whitewash, that the time has come when the showers are going to come and the hailstones and the stormy wind, and they will rend it. Verse 12, "Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith you daub?" What happened to the whitewash? When the wall is laying in smithereens all around, where's the whitewash? Verse 14, he says, "So I'll break down the wall that you've daubed with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground." For what purpose? "So that the foundation thereof shall be discovered." The word "discovered" here is the Hebrew word that means revealed, or literally denuded. When the wall comes crashing down, then you get a good look at the foundation. God said when the wall comes down, then will be revealed what that foundation is really made of. And what the Lord has been speaking to me about our ministry together is that we need to look at some of our walls and we need to look at some places in the foundation and check them out and make sure that they're still good and strong. And if we find weaknesses in there, we need to work on the weaknesses. Well, this morning the Lord showed me a weakness and we need to go to work on it, so we're going to work on it today. And I want to tell you what the weakness is. I think many of us in the Water of Life Christian Center have forgotten that this is a full gospel church. I think we have a lot of folks who are embarrassed that this is a charismatic ministry. You can say amen or oh me, but I saw it this morning. And I'll tell you when I saw it. When Michael was praying, I don't mean this as a criticism now. We're looking at our foundations today, okay? You listen to me with an open heart and open mind, and we will benefit from this discussion this morning, all right? If you remember, the law of the Lord is perfect. It'll convert the soul. The statutes of the Lord are right. Now, I'm going to bring you the Word, okay? You listen to the Word, it will bless us, it will benefit us, and it will rebuild a part of our foundation, which I see this morning that we've lost. Michael is praying here this morning, and the anointing of the Lord is obviously upon him, and the anointing of the Lord is upon the congregation, and he gave us an invitation. He said, just stretch your hands forth toward the Lord and begin to bless the Lord. This place would normally have erupted in charismatic, full gospel worship of God. But it didn't this morning. And it didn't this morning because there's a chink in our foundation. We don't understand what it means to be a full gospel church. We have surrendered one of our most powerful weapons against the devil and one of our most powerful tools in the worship of Almighty God because we're not accustomed to using it and we're embarrassed to think about what the person next to us may think about when he hears us going, Abru Shamana Kare Yampani. And it's a flimsy wall tempered with whitewash. Now, let's go over to Acts with me just a moment. When I say that this is a full gospel church, what I mean by that? What I mean by that is this is a church that receives the whole gospel, all of the Word of God. We don't say this part is not for today, and that part was for yesterday. This part's for today, but that part's not. That's a partial gospel church. This is a full gospel church. Now, one of the things that generally distinguishes a full gospel church or a charismatic church is it's the unique ministry of the Holy Spirit in its people. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does when it fills the people of God is gives us the capability, the capacity to speak unto God in a supernatural heavenly language, a gift that we did not have before the Holy Spirit came into our hearts and lives. Acts 1 and verse 8. Now, if you don't have a Bible, please do get one or look on with someone because these scriptures are important to us today. Acts 1:8. Jesus said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You will receive power after. Let me say this now. We may have some folks in our congregation today who are not baptized in the Holy Ghost and not particularly aware of what full gospel churches believe and practice and teach. Let me be sure, and some of you may have teaching that is incorrect. And let me be sure that you understand, we're not talking about salvation here when we talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about the salvation experience. When you give your heart to Jesus Christ and ask Him to come on, live on the inside of you, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside you, the Spirit of Jesus, and you are then saved. You are born again, you are converted, and you are transferred from death to life. And you now have the gift of everlasting life. It is not necessary to be baptized in the Holy Ghost to have your ticket punched for heaven. Amen. It is not necessary for you to speak in tongues for you to be saved. And if you don't want to ever receive the gift of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, if you don't ever want to speak in tongues, that's perfectly all right. You can still go to heaven. But let me exhort you and encourage you, please do open your life to this most wonderful blessing of God. You know, it's a gift that God wants to give. And here Jesus is speaking to born-again Christians in Acts 1:8. He is talking to the disciples. He's not talking to the lost people. He's talking to the disciples. You read the first seven verses when you go home today. You'll see that this message is for believers. And Jesus said to believers, people who were already saved, people who were in the upper room in John 20 on the night of the resurrection of Christ on Easter night when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." This is misunderstood by many denominational Christians who say, "Well, I already have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came into my life when I gave my heart to Jesus, when I was born again." That's absolutely true. That's absolutely true. But there is a second work of grace, a second work of the Holy Spirit that God wants to do in the life of every believer, and that is called in the Bible the baptism in or with the Holy Spirit. Jesus referred to it here when he said to those who already had received the Holy Spirit in the new birth, when he said, "You will receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you." And several days later in the second chapter of Acts, that event occurred for the first time in all of the ages when the 120 were gathered together on the day of Pentecost with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat on each of them, and they were all filled. See, this is not a selective experience for a few. This is for every born-again believer. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And how did they know they were filled with the Holy Ghost? What happened to them? They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. When you are baptized in the Holy Ghost, you have the ability to speak in other tongues, other languages of men, languages of angels, a language that you did not learn and do not understand with your natural mind. Jesus said in John 7, "Them that believe in me, out of their belly, out of their gut, out of their innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he by the Holy Spirit, which was not yet given because Christ was not yet glorified." He was referring to this experience. They began to speak in other tongues as they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. And we see in verse 6, this was noised abroad. There came a great multitude, and they were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, what were they speaking? Verse 11, "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." Works of God, praising God for the wonderful things which He has done. It is appropriate for Christians to worship God in the Spirit. Acts chapter 10, let's turn over to that passage. We're moving into these passages at night. I realized this morning that I've been teaching from the book of Acts on Sunday night, and we've been talking about some of these things on Sunday night, but many of you are not at those Sunday night meetings, and so have not been a part of this teaching, and I realized that I hadn't done any or much of this on Sunday morning. And I guess maybe that's why the Lord is bringing this today. Now in Acts 10, Peter is at Cornelius' house. By the way, we start Acts 10:1 tonight. Be there. We've got a tag team message planned for tonight. This is my advertising and promotional department. Thank God for him. Thank God for his encouragement, for his eagerness to encourage you all to be there. Verse 44, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on," what? "All them which heard the word." The Holy Ghost fell on all of them. The Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is for everybody. "And they of the circumcision," that is the Jews, "which believed, they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." Verse 46 tells us how they knew that the Holy Ghost was poured out. "For they heard them speak with tongues," and do what? Magnify God. Now, that's what should have happened in this room this morning when Michael said, lift your hands towards the Lord, just begin to worship God. This place should have erupted in Acts 10:46. And the absence of that just struck my heart and said, that's a place that the Lord is speaking about. That's a place in our foundation that we have, that's been broken up. And I think the reason that we've lost it is we haven't been encouraged over the years to flow in that way, and we have become self-conscious. We're concerned about what others may think who are nearby us. And perhaps it's because we don't do this in our private devotions. Amen. Are you listening? When was the last time that in the privacy of your own personal worship to God, you just went off in the Holy Ghost, just magnified God in tongues? When was the last time you ever broke a sweat in your worship? When was the last time you felt the beads of water running down your spine in worship? Where you are into the worship of God, soul, spirit, and body. See, the worship of true worship of God, we worship the Lord in the spirit, but the true worship of God involves the entire man, the entire person. And we really have to be careful. You know, you think back. How many of you in here are baptized in the Holy Ghost and speak in other tongues? See, most hands in the room. Think back to what it was like when that first happened in your life. People around you threatened to put a sock in it for you, didn't they? You were afraid that you'd do it in the middle of Kroger's because it was coming all the time. And you thought, how am I going to control this? I'm going to be standing at the cashier, and I'm going to open my mouth. When she says what the bill is, I'm going to open my mouth and say, I'm showing the bottom of my mouth. But when the butcher says, how many pounds do you want? I'm going to give him tongues. Amen? I mean, didn't you think that? When it first began to happen in your life, it flowed out of you like a raging river. And now for many of us, it's like a tiny little trickle if it flows at all. Now, in the New Testament, we are told to stir up the gift that is within you. We don't ask God to stir it up, we stir it up. The instruction is for us. You get in there and stir it up. Get it flowing again. The way you get it flowing again is you begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. You begin to shout in the Holy Ghost. You begin to magnify God in the Holy Ghost. And if you haven't prayed in the Holy Ghost in a long time, and you haven't, and you've tried and you're not able to, then you need to come to this altar today and get hands laid on you and get prayed through. If you have let this gift go idle in your life, I know there's some teaching around these days. Speaking in tongues is really not all that important. That is pathetic teaching. That is pathetic teaching. That rips at my soul. I'm going to tell you why. It rips at my soul because the Word of God does not see that as insignificant. I've had people say to me as pastor, not recently, fortunately, but maybe it's a sign. But back in the early days of our church, people would say, Pastor, maybe our services ought not to be quite so charismatic because it may scare some people off. Maybe there's a reason why nobody's asked me that lately. Maybe it's not a good reason. I said years ago, and I'm going to repeat it, I don't want anybody to walk in those doors and sit down lost and feel comfortable and leave. I don't ever want that to happen. I want anybody who comes in those doors to have an experience with Jesus Christ. And they may say yes and they may say no, but at least they've had an experience of that which is real. We've had in this congregation when we would magnify God, speaking to him in other tongues, just get lost in the Holy Ghost, and people run down these aisles in the middle of the praise service to give their hearts to Jesus Christ. Look at verse, remember Acts 10:46 now. The next time Michael says, next time James says, next time Pastor says, stretch forth your hands and just begin to bless God, this place ought to erupt. If you don't pray in tongues and you're not sure you want to, then you just begin to praise Him in English. If that's the language, you just begin to bless Him in English. That is an invitation for you to let your voice go and begin to magnify God. You say, well, I'm not accustomed to noisy churches. Well, you better be praying that you don't die soon. It'll give you a little time to get used to what it's going to be like in heaven, because you're not ready to go. It's noisy there. You just read Revelation. You read the early chapters of Revelation. You better take your earplugs when you go, because you're not ready. Are you listening to what I'm saying? I'm joking with you, but you understand the point I'm trying to make, don't you? I'm as serious as a heart attack. Now let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. Well, I grew up in a tradition where they didn't speak in tongues in our church. Well, I did too. I just thank God I was delivered from it. Well, I was taught that we ought not to speak in tongues, especially in the church. Chapter 14, verse 2. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but what? Well, if you want to talk to God, just get in tongues. Just get right over in tongues. You're talking right there. I mean, you're hooked up on the main line. We sing the song, Jesus on the Main Line. You understand what that means? This is a wonderful gift that God has given to us, that deep can call to deep. My spirit can commune with the Spirit of God, direct, without getting messed up in my mind. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Why should you be concerned, sitting there in your chair, about what the guy next to you is thinking about what's coming out of your mouth? You're not talking to him. And if he's listening, that's his loss. He ought to be magnifying God too. And perhaps he'll be encouraged to do so if he hears you. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. What's happening? You're talking to your heavenly Father, secrets. Only you and he understand it. Verse 4. Look at verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. You know what that means? Edifieth himself. We get the word edifice. What is that? What's an edifice? An edifice is a building. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue buildeth himself up. I think that the charismatic church generally, not just our church, but many churches and many individual charismatic believers, have allowed the devil to come into their personal lives and steal the tool that is most important in keeping us strong spiritually. Has persuaded us that it's not all that important. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, builds himself up. Is there one in this room that would say, I don't need any building up? Hold your finger there and go to the book of Jude, right next to Revelation. Jude, verse 20. Just one chapter in Jude. Actually, no chapters. So, just Jude 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. How? Praying in the Holy Ghost. I've been thinking for some weeks about having a service when that's all we would do is just come in here and pray in the Holy Ghost. That'd be the service. I think we will. Maybe now with a little preparation we get ready for that. A little bit of word to kind of get us illuminated and energized. And we just spend the time just praying in the Spirit. Now, we'll not announce it ahead. We'll just do it. So you better get your spirit loosened up. Okay? For that day. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. Some will say, well, I speak in tongues when the Holy Ghost moves me. I know a lot of Pentecostals that haven't spoken in the Holy Ghost since the day they were baptized in the Spirit many years ago, because they never felt the Holy Ghost move them. The Bible doesn't say the Holy Ghost moves you to speak in tongues. We speak in tongues, and the Spirit gives the words. He doesn't give the moving. We give the moving. He gives the utterance. He gives the words. Paul said, I will pray with the Spirit. What does that signify? I will make a decision to do this. I will pray in the Spirit. When the worship leader said, let's just lift our hands to God and worship Him in the Holy Ghost. No one ought to say, well, the Holy Ghost wasn't moving me at that moment. The Holy Ghost may not move you. You move yourself. I will. I make a decision to do it. In the same way, I pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. Verse 18. Now let's just settle two things here. Paul said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. You people overemphasize tongues. I'm not embarrassed about the emphasis that I put on this wonderful gift. Paul wasn't embarrassed about it. He wasn't ashamed about it. It was good enough for Paul. It's good enough for me. When I sing about the old time religion, it includes tongues. And verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and what? Forbid not to speak in tongues. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sorry, you can hold your finger there and go to Romans chapter 8. We'll get over to 2 Corinthians in just a moment. Romans chapter 8. Verse 26. This is an answer for the person who says, I'm not sure what the value is in speaking in other tongues. Now, if you've received the Holy Ghost baptism and you speak in other tongues, you would never ask that question. But if you've never experienced this, you might well ask the question, well, what benefit? There are many. But this happens to be one of, I think, the most important. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. What's another word for infirmities? Weaknesses. Not sicknesses, but weaknesses. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Has that ever happened to you? You want to pray, but you don't know how to pray. You don't know what the will of God is. You don't know what the situation is. You don't know what to pray for. You don't know how to pray. You just want to pray. So the Spirit helps us in our prayer weaknesses when we don't know what to pray for and how we should pray. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What would be another way of saying that? The Spirit maketh intercession for us with inarticulate speech. Tongues is an integral part of what the apostle is talking about here. The Holy Spirit makes intercession in language that is not our normal language. Another translation says, in unspeakable words. And he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. How many would like to know that every time they prayed, they would pray according to the will of God? Then pray in tongues. You say, I want to pray for our church, but I don't know how to pray. Then pray, Hai ndo ma ndo va shan do kire. Oh, la ma tu. I want to pray for my children, but I don't know how to pray. Pray in tongues. I want to pray for my country. I don't know how to pray. Pray in tongues. I want to pray for my president. I don't know how to pray. Pray in tongues. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. And look at verse 3, 4, 5 here, especially verse 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know what one of those weapons is? I said, do you know what one of those weapons is? What is it? Speaking in tongues. Powerful weapon against the forces of evil. Speaking in an unknown language, making intercession for the saints according to the perfect will of God. This is what, you know, listen to me just a moment here. Some of you would say, how many of you would say, I was raised up in a church where they didn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues. I was raised up in that kind of a church. Let me see your hands. Raise them up good and high. Most of us here. Now, how do you suppose it happened that all through the New Testament church, they were all baptized in the Holy Ghost, they all spoke in other tongues, they thought it was a good thing, but in the 2,000 years between the time this occurred and the time you and I were born, it was taken away from the church. Who took it away? And why did he take it away? Because it's very important to the power of the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus said you'll receive the power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And if I can persuade you that this is not for you, or it's not for today, or if you did get it, you ought to just put it in a closet as a good spiritual experience and never use it again, I can keep you powerless. Now, do you suppose if Satan worked that hard to take it away from the traditional historical church, that he's just going to let us have it without fighting us? Would it surprise you to know that Satan is at work in the present-day Pentecostal charismatic church to do the very same thing that he did when he took it from the Corinthian church, the Ephesian church, and the Galatian churches? Does anybody understand what I'm saying? It's the same devil. It's the same Holy Ghost. It's the same weapon. It's the same power. It's the same gift of God. And it's the same enemy that wants to take it from us who took it from our forefathers. Now, if you allow him to take it from you, you're just plain gone. You're just not half as smart as I think you are, is what I'm trying to say. This is a wonderful gift from God. I'm not going to ask you to raise any hands, but I'm going to ask you, how many of you use this gift at least daily in your life? That not a day goes by that you don't spend some time in communion with God or in spiritual warfare or in intercessory prayer or in worship using this wonderful gift of speaking in other tongues. That's a real tragedy, you know, if we allow a day to go by like that. Now, I'm not saying that you need to, I'm not one of those persons that say, well, any Christian that doesn't spend at least an hour on his knees praying in the Spirit is no kind of Christian. I would rather have a Christian who would be praying in the Spirit all through the day in everything that he did, you know, as he went from place to place and he's talking it over with God all the time, than to have someone who spent an hour on his knees from 6 to 7 a.m. and live like the devil for the rest of the day. So I'm not talking about that kind of discipline. I'm talking about recognizing what God has done for us. I'm talking about understanding the wonderful gift that He has placed on the inside of us and not allowing that thing to go to seed. You know, if you've got a garden in your backyard and you don't pull the weeds out of it, you don't cultivate it, you know what's going to happen to your garden, don't you? It's going to be taken over. It's going to produce no fruit. Christians can be like that too. Our Christian life can be like that. Our Christian church can be like that, God forbid. Well, sure, we come, we go through the motions, we sing a couple of nice normal songs, we have a nice normal message, we have a nice normal prayer, we hug one another, and we shake a couple of hands, and we go out, and nothing's changed. I live my whole life in that kind of spiritual environment, and I tell you, I'm not going to live the rest of it that way. And God has shown me how to avoid that. And I'm going, you know, let me show you something here in Peter. So you don't get upset with me. This is a little bit of self-protection. Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Master. Verse 12 and 13. Peter said, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in present truth. Yea, I think it is meet," or "I think it is fitting, as long as I'm in this tabernacle." What's he mean by that? "As long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." Now, that's what I'm going to do. As long as I'm in this body, I'm going to stir you up. I'm going to put you in remembrance. I want you to stand to your feet.
Now let me say to you, beloved, today, if you are not free in your prayer language or in this gift, if you're not free, you need to spend some time either alone, or if you need someone to pray with you, you get a hold of somebody to pray with you until you get prayed through. If you find that you can only pray in a few moments and you get only for a few minutes and then you get bored, you hadn't prayed through. If you can only pray in tongues for a few minutes, then you're not really flowing in the Holy Ghost. You got a little trickle. You want to get that river going. And if you're not sure that you can get it going yourself, then you get someone else who you know has the river flowing and say, "Would you meet with me? Let's come up to the church one afternoon and let's just get around this altar. Or will you come over to my house? Or can I come to your house? Can we get around a cocktail table? Or can we get around an end table? Can we get around your kitchen table? Or can we kneel down in front of your sofa? Would you just pray with me as we pray in the Holy Ghost? I just want to get freed up in my prayer language." If you're not free in it, this is God's call to you to get freed up. You get someone to help you if you can't do it yourself. And you can't do it yourself if you have trouble getting beyond a few moments of praying in the Holy Ghost. Are you listening to me? Amen. Amen. It's a truer witness and it's a bolder witness, isn't it? Yes, it's truer and bolder. That's exactly right. The work of the Holy Spirit in us, it's like as we go through our daily life, it's almost as if we leak. We give out, you know, we kind of leak our spiritual strength. Things come against us, we go through trials, we expend our spiritual energy. We spend it. And we need to have it regenerated. We need to be rebuilt up. The idea there in 1 Corinthians 14, where it says, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue," Paul said, "edifieth himself." There are those who having researched that passage, who share with us that the idea is like recharging a battery. Now, you know, in your car, if you didn't have an alternator in your car, a generator in your car, that eventually your car would go along, but all of a sudden one day, he would just die on the side of the road. I mean, just die right there, die. And that's what happens to us if we don't have a generator in us to recharge the battery. And God's given us the generator. The generator is the Holy Ghost. And the means by which the battery is recharged or regenerated, the spiritual strength is renewed by the speaking in other tongues. You say, "That is really stupid. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard." Yeah, it's one of the dumbest things I ever heard. It's just about as dumb as when God said that he chose the foolishness of preaching to save some. I mean, that's pretty dumb too. It may be dumb, but it's right. Are you listening to me? Say, "Well, God could have chosen some other means to keep me spiritually charged up." Oh, yes, he could have, but he didn't. And you can say, well, I'm going to charge myself up my own way. That's sort of like saying, "Well, I'm going to get to heaven my own way. I'm not going to go by Jesus." I mean, it's just as dumb. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Michael read the word today. The statutes of the Lord are right. They're right. Now, they may not agree with our natural mind, and your mother-in-law may think that you're some kind of a kook. But she thought you were a kook when you married her daughter anyway. Amen. But see, you're going to live your life to please your mother-in-law. You're going to live your life to please your heavenly Father. So you've got to decide. You've got to decide. Well, I don't want to be one of those charismatic nuts. I don't want to be one of those charismatic freaks. That's fine. You don't have to be a charismatic nut in order to make it to heaven. But you know, it ought to be against the law for a man to be quite so happy. I mean, you know, to fill with so much joy, have so much happiness. It's the Spirit of the living God that makes us that way. Amen. Praying in the Holy Ghost is the best way to pray for that. Yes. Builds up yourself, but also it makes intercession about things that you don't know anything about. You know, how many of you have had an experience where you've prayed in the Holy Ghost for someone that you didn't even know? But you knew that you were praying for someone else. Maybe you saw their face, or maybe you saw a name, or maybe later on in your life you met that person. You know, where have I seen that person? I saw that person in the Spirit one day when I was praying in the Holy Ghost. The other night, I understand... Let me just share this since I have the microphone, but after the Board of Education meeting on Tuesday evening, they asked Michael to just have a closing prayer. Well, when you ask Michael to have a prayer, you need to be prepared for, you know, a little more than a nice normal prayer. Hallelujah! Amen. Glory to God! Amen. So he began to have a closing prayer, but you know, he got in touch with our Father. And our Father had some things he wanted to do. And so as they were praying for healing. Understand, they're praying for Donna's healing and just some different things. Praying in the Holy Ghost. They thought they were having a closing prayer. They prayed 30, 45 minutes there. Glory. Well, when the school principal got home, Mrs. Campbell, her oldest daughter had an injury on her elbow, and the doctor had, she couldn't twist the elbow. She couldn't twist the arm. And the doctor had said, the problem you have with your elbow is going to be there for the rest of your life. It's never going to change. So they're praying in the Holy Ghost at this board meeting. They're not praying for Laura. But when Phyllis gets home, Laura says, look, Mom. Mom says, well, when did that happen, Laura? She said, about 9:45. That's just the time they were praying. Praise the Lord. I remember a time, Joan Schallenberger, in this prayer room right back here, that we had a young man in the service who wanted to give his heart to Jesus. He wanted to get saved. Caldwell boy. And his mother and Kevin and Joan and I don't why these four, I don't know, went into that room and we laid hands on Kevin and prayed for him and he gave his heart to Jesus. And while that was happening, Joan fell out under the Holy Ghost and got her ovaries healed. And she had been childless and now she's got a 11. She got a precious little girl standing right there next to her daddy. Why? Because the power of the Holy Spirit, and when you're praying in unknown tongues, our Heavenly Father's doing business. He's doing business. We think we know what's going on. He knows what's going on. That's why He's given this gift. That's why He wants us to be faithful to use it. Is that a faithful representation of what happened that day? Jesus said, listen to the words of Jesus. My Father worketh. And I worketh. Are you listening? My Father worketh, and I worketh. God's got work to do, and we don't know all the work that He's got to do. That's why it's important for us to use this gift. That's why it's important for us to flow in this gift. That's why it's important for us to take advantage of every opportunity to use the gift. Paul said in Romans, the first chapter, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God. Jesus said, if man's ashamed of me and of my words, then I will be ashamed of him. See, I don't want you to be nervous, sister, about this guy standing next to you.
Amen.
And whether he speaks in tongues or not, it doesn't make any difference.
That's
a deal between you and God.
That's
and
right.
You don't know that God would have you be praying for this man. This man have a life-changing experience standing right here beside you. Well, I don't even know the people standing next to me. It's a visitor, and I might frighten them off. Don't worry, John won't let them out of the pew. No, see, now some will be a little concerned about that, but you trust me that if we get moving off in things, that I will give explanation for what's going on, and I will interpret for the people that are there that perhaps don't understand what's happening. And listen, God wants to do business with these people, and if we will not allow the Holy Spirit to move in us, I wish Ron Boring was here today and could share his experience. This man, 25 years he looked for God. He looked for God in every cult that you can imagine. And his son brought him to church, finally got him to come to church one day. He walked in here, and after 25 years, the people of God were just singing and magnifying God and praising Him in the Holy Ghost. And he said, I knew that this is what I'd been looking for 25 years. He got saved that day, and that was 15 years ago. And his whole family came in. So yeah, we have had some people come in, and you know, they leave because they're frightened, they don't understand, but if they're really hungry for God, they'll be back. So you don't be concerned about that, see. And we're not having church to be pleasing to men. We want to touch our Heavenly Father, okay? And God has given us a gift, and I, for one, am not embarrassed about it. God said that we are to be a church that is, he told me this years ago, we are a church to be distinctively Christian. But part of our Christian experience is the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're not embarrassed about that because it is the power of God in our lives. And I want to introduce this wonderful experience to every other believer. Everyone.